All right, good being here with you today. I'm just going to jump in. We've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and the first four chapters, you know, Paul is talking to the church, and as you could tell, the church in Corinth was, I think, relatively a young church, and so he has a lot of instructions for them. The first four chapters was about division. He addressed them from different angles. Chapters 5 and 6, which we will look at today, he again addresses things that he is hearing about this church. And so if you have your Bibles with you, devices, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, it seems like this church, again, was struggling in many different ways. And so Paul comes, and you really sense his shepherding or pastoral heart. But he does give them instructions and at times rebukes them. And so here in chapters 5 and 6, he addresses three issues with them. Now, this past week, I was thinking and praying about whether I should talk about all three of them or maybe just two and one. I landed in just kind of talking about all three. I felt like they were important and relevant. So I'm just going to go down, and hopefully it won't be too long. I don't think it will be, but we'll be looking at three issues that Paul addresses to this church in chapters 5 and 6. So let's go ahead and read chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are an unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, but the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All right, we'll pause there. The first issue is there's sexual immorality in this church, and the Greek word there is porneia, and really means, it has a general meaning. It means sexual union with anyone that you're not married to. So sex outside of marriage, that's sort of the general meaning of this word. And so Paul says there is sexual immorality in midst of you, but he addresses a particular issue, and the issue is there's a man who is living with his father's wife. Now, we're not sure exactly the relationship there. Maybe it's a stepmother. Maybe his father passed away. We're not exactly sure, but that's what's happening. And Paul is appalled. And his instruction to this church is, remove this person from your community. I mean, that's his instruction. Remove this person from your community. Now, you know, all of us struggle with sin. And I think it's safe to say that all of us, or most of us, have been impacted by the brokenness of sexual sin. What Paul here says is the remedy is not when we are struggling with sin that we ought to be removed from a local church or community, because that would go against what Paul says in other places. And more importantly, what Jesus said and how Jesus lived. If you remember the Gospels, in different places, Jesus welcomed in prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. And so, I mean, that's what the church sort of is about, right? We come to church to be healed and to be redeemed, to remember the cross and receive forgiveness and strength and have hope, I mean, all of those things. So the Paul's instruction here is not that if you're struggling with sin or even sexual sin, you should be removed from the church. That's not what he is saying. Actually, he's saying, though, that this person should be removed from the church community. And I think there are two reasons why he says this. One, he says this particular sin is so serious that even people outside of the church don't tolerate this kind of behavior, right? So Paul is saying this can't be happening in the church. But even more important than that, he says, look at your attitude. You're arrogant. He says, there's no brokenness. There's no grieving. There's no repentance. There's no, like, there's, your heart's not broken by what's happening. He says, you're arrogant. Now, we're not sure if this church was arrogant about this sin. You know, like, this is happening and they're arrogant about this sin. Or they were just arrogant, prideful, knowing that something like this was happening in their community, right? So the point is, they were not mourning. This sinful act wasn't impacting them at all. And so Paul says, we have to do something about this. You need to remove this person from your community. I think one of the things that we could take away from this issue and Paul's instruction to them is at times, we need to deal with sin drastically, especially when you sense that God's speaking to you about it. I remember many, many years ago, I was talking with this lady, and she was going through a pretty difficult season in her life. But she told me that about a year ago, she said, I came to church, and I heard a sermon, and I knew that God was speaking to me. And the sermon was about repentance, and I actually still recall the sermon. It was about Lot turning away from, like, sin and idols and turning towards Christ. And she said, as she was listening to the sermon, she said she felt like God was speaking to her. She knew that she needed to kind of turn away from this issue and really pursue Christ, right? And that's what repentance is, right? You're turning away from idols and temptations and things that are not of God, and you're turning to Christ. And she knew that Holy Spirit was urging her to do that. But she said she left that worship time and really didn't do anything about what she heard that day. And as she was sharing with me, she said, I wish that Sunday I would have just stayed and prayed and turned and asked God for help, because the things that she was struggling with was pretty, it was pretty heavy. She was going through a lot of pain. So I think at times it's good for us to, like, recognize how severe and hurtful sin can be. Even this person who seems like he is so far from God. I mean, Paul, when you read carefully, Paul is actually saying, you know, there's a section here, let's give him over to Satan. You know, he's not actually asking for this person to perish. No, he's saying, let him be placed outside of the church where Satan sort of rule, so that he can return back. I mean, his heart is about restoration. And he also talks about how here, sin never stops with an individual. You know, oftentimes we think we struggle with my sin or, you know, our sin, and we're praying and repenting. But when what Paul here talks about is there's a little yeast can impact, influence a whole lump of dough, right? In other words, your sin doesn't just stop with you. Your sin will impact your community, your family, your relationships, your social connections. It doesn't just stop with you. Sin moves and it impacts other people. And that's what Paul here says. Let's deal with this person drastically. Make sure that there is a spirit of repentance. And maybe that's some of us today. And if that's you, man, turn, repent. Let's turn away from things that are not of God and turn towards Christ. So that's issue number one. The second issue, it starts in chapter 6, verse 1. The second issue was that there were people in this church who were taking each other to court. Okay, so look with me, chapter 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that you are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So second issue that he talks about here is, he says, you're defrauding one another. You're taking each other to court. I think Paul's main point here is, people of God, church of God, he's talking to the Corinth, church in Corinth, you are God's people. You are to represent the kingdom of God here on earth. You live differently. You remember in chapter 1, he says, you have been sanctified. You've been set apart. You have different values. You have different hope. You live for different things. How can you then act like the broader culture around you? I think I've shared this before, but when you look at church history, you know, the Greco-Roman world, they lived in a certain way. They viewed their sexuality very loosely. So they, you know, and we see it here in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, where they were very loose with their sex. They gave their sex away, but they were very tight with money. But Christianity came along, and they lived in a diametrically opposite way. They came along, and they considered sex sacred. It was only for a husband and wife. And at the same time, they were generous with their money. They were hospitable. And you read about that in the book of Acts, right? They shared their possessions. They gave things away. And so initially, when the Roman culture saw what was happening, how Christians were living, I mean, they were laughing stocks. They laughed at them. But you know what happened? Within, 200-300 years, the lives of Christians was so beautiful, so powerful, it flipped the whole Roman Empire. So Paul here is saying, why are you living in such a way that you're not representing the kingdom of God and the community of God? Most of us are taught to think about, like, my rights and what I deserve. We are looking after the number one, like me. But here, look at what Paul says. Paul's solution is this. He says in verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat. He's saying, look at your testimony. You're fighting with one another. You're taking each other to court. But he says, why not rather suffer? Why not rather be defrauded? So his solution, his instruction to this church is, why don't you be defrauded? Why don't you suffer the wrong? I mean, if you think about that, he's basically urging them to consider others better than yourselves, right? He's asking them to serve one another, love each other. And this is our calling, in essence. We need to be a community that, like, genuinely, like, love one another. We consider others better than ourselves. And so the question is, you think about it, I mean, is that really possible? And the answer is absolutely. We already live like this in some ways. Think about how you grew up. Isn't it true that many of your parents sacrificed their comfort so that you can flourish in life? Isn't it true that they took less so that you can have more? That's why some of you are here. They sacrificed. Intentionally, they took less. They took less of comfort. They took less of money. They took less of their future so that you could have more. Why would they do that? Or how did they do that? Well, it's because they loved you. Love compels us to sacrifice ourselves, our comfort, so that other people can flourish. And friends, that's the gospel-centered community. That's the church. That's God's people. We consider others better than ourselves, meaning we place other people's needs before our own. Why? Because we love them, because Christ loves them through us. I mean, that's the essence of Christian community. And here, the church in Corinth was not about that. they were selfish and self-centered. Last issue, the third issue. This is great. I'm really happy because I feel like it's going, moving along. It's not dragging. Number three. We're already at number three. He again says there's a sexual immorality among you. But this one is there are some men in this church, in this community, who were in sexual union with prostitutes. Right? And so you can think about that. You go, like, how is that possible? Because it wasn't a secret sin. This was a public knowledge because Paul here hears a report from people. So people know what's taking place in this church. So they bring this report to Paul. And say, how is that possible? And I think, and when you read this chapter 6, Paul doesn't just say, this is wrong, stop it. I mean, he has that tone. But he doesn't address them ethically. He gives them theological reasons why. Meaning, I think they had some misconception, misunderstanding, a false view of what Christian life should be like. So look with me, chapter 6 and verse 12. This is what he says. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. And he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But that the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, I want to give you three false views that this church had about the Christian life of the gospel or of God. The first error that they had was they had a false view of Christian freedom. Look with me in verse 12. He says, he quotes, if you have your Bibles, all things are lawful for me. That's in quotes, right? And that's there because the church, the Christians here, lived out this saying, everything is lawful for me, meaning I could do anything I want. And in some sense, it's not wrong because you could imagine Paul, the Apostle Paul, coming to Corinth and preaching the gospel in this way. He probably said, you do not need law to get closer to God. You do not need law to receive God's blessing. You don't need the law to know God because Christ has accomplished all things for you on your behalf. You are his righteousness. I mean, he's your righteousness. Or you've been sanctified and justified. So he kind of says things like this in the book of Galatians and Romans, that you are free. But the Corinthians took that phrase and they misapplied to their life. They are basically saying, everything's lawful for me. I could do anything I want because I am free in Christ. But look what Paul says here. He says, he adds these phrases, right? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. That's Paul's including that phrase there. And then he again says, all things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. What Paul is saying is your view of the Christian liberty, Christian freedom is in error. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking through the gospel lens. And he says, you need to ask two questions. The things that you're doing, is that helpful? And that still applies to us. You think about sort of gray areas of the Christian life, whatever that might be. You kind of think, oh, can I do this as a Christian? The first question that you need to ask is this helpful? Is it helpful for me and my relationship with God? Is it helpful in my relationship with other people? Is it helping me? Is it helping for me to pursue God's calling in my life? And that's question number one, right? Anything that you're kind of thinking about, should I do this? Or is this good for me? Is this right? Well, that's question number one. Is this helpful? Is it helpful for me? The second question here is, I will not be dominated by anything. The second question that you need to ask is, can I do this, whatever this is, in moderation? Does this have any kind of power over me? I remember when I was in Philly, I was part of this group. They called the shepherding committee. And so our responsibility was, I was in Philadelphia, and our responsibility was take care of some other pastors who were struggling. And I remember one pastor who came to our meeting. He came with his wife. He was a seasoned pastor, had pretty significant ministry in Northeast Philly. He came in, and he was just broken. And he said, you know, I am addicted to alcohol. And he said he just started slowly. He went on a vacation, and he took, you know, a few drinks. And for some reason, it just, like, the alcohol kind of, like, became a bigger temptation over time. And he even said something like, I remember I was intoxicated a few times as I was preaching to my church. He was broken, he was weeping, he was confessing. But that's it. Whether it's alcohol or anything else, the question that you need to ask is, can I do this in moderation? I mean, it could be binge watching whatever you're watching. You know, whatever it might be, can I do this in moderation? Does this have any kind of power over me? And if the answer is yes, you want to push that aside because it's not helpful. So this church, I mean, that's why, this is amazing. This church, men in this church was having sex with prostitutes because underneath it, they were thinking, I am free. My Christian liberty gives me freedom to do this. And Paul is saying, no, think about what you're doing. Use wisdom. Is this helpful? And can you do this in moderation? So that's first mistake or misconception they had. The second thing here is, secondly, they had a false view of their physical bodies. Look with me, verse 13, the second part of verse 13. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up in his power. Or do you not know that your, verse 19, jump down to verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The Corinthian church thought sex was like having food. He kind of, you know, talks about eating. So they took it very casually. So they're in their mind, they're, I could eat when I'm hungry and I could eat whatever I want. So in the same way, that's how they approached sex. I could have sex whenever I want with whomever I want. But Paul is saying, don't you know? He's saying two things about our body. He says, don't you know? And the Corinthians thought that because they considered body as something that was not good. They considered their spirit to be good, right? And so they had this split between their physical body and their spiritual life, their physical life and spiritual life. They considered the spirit to be good, but the physical body to be not good. And they considered, well, my body's going to decay anyway. But Paul comes here and says, no, that's wrong theology. Your body will last. The Lord will resurrect your body. We're not sure exactly how our body will be like in heaven, but our resurrection will be a bodily resurrection. Our bodies are important. It will last. And second thing that he says is, your bodies are not your own. He says, you've been purchased. A lot of times we think when Jesus died for us on the cross and when we're redeemed, he only purchased our souls. No, he purchased us as a whole being, including our bodies. He redeemed our spirit and our bodies. So he says, your body belong to Christ. Well, you can't use your body then any way you want. You don't belong, your body don't belong to you. Your body belongs to the Lord. Again, it's wrong. They had a wrong view of their physical bodies. And what, I mean, there are so many implications of this, but basically it means you really are just a steward of your body. What you eat, exercise, who you have sex with, all of these things are important because your body doesn't belong to you. It's the Lord's. That's what Paul here says. Last misconception is, thirdly, they had a false view of sexual union. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He says when you have sex with someone, he's saying you become one person. He quotes from Genesis chapter 2. It says, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Paul is using Genesis passage to say sexual union between two people is not just about physical act of sex. He's saying it's about two persons actually becoming one person. Not just sexual union, but a personal union. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that's impossible to achieve when you have sex with prostitute. Because you're not just engaging in sexual or physical behavior. You're actually becoming a one person. It's two persons becoming one person. That's why in Hebrews, the word sex, it means to know. In sex, we're knowing someone intimately and deeply and completely. And that cannot happen outside of the context of marriage. That's what Paul is saying. And that's why here he says, when you, a sexual immoral person is sinning against his own body. And what he's saying is, when you have sex outside of your marriage, you're sinning against your body, meaning your body wasn't made to function that way. Like, you know, sin literally means to miss the mark. He's saying you're sinning against yourself, against your body, because your body wasn't designed that way from your creator. Your creator designed you to live in a particular way, to experience sex in a particular way. And he says, when you have sex with someone who's not your spouse, you're sinning against your body because you're misusing what God gave you. We'll close here. You know, Timothy Keller is a pastor up in New York. He said something like, sex is a commitment apparatus. And he talks about how he compares that to having communion, Lord's Supper. And, you know, when we have communion, it's a way for us to experience God's love for us. Also, it helps us to enhance our commitment to him. And he says that's how sex works in marriage. You have sex with your spouse so because you experience love for one another, but it also enhances your commitment to that person. Maybe that's a good way for us to kind of, we'll pause at the end of chapter 6 and we'll pick up chapter 7 next Sunday. And next Sunday he talks about, you know, again, he kind of sort of continues this theme, talks about divorce and marriage and singleness, and it's really important. But today, why don't we, that's a lot of information, but why don't we maybe bow our heads and let's just go to the Lord with kind of what we heard. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come up as we prepare to take communion. Why don't we do this? Let's take a minute. And I don't know where you are. And I know, you know, all of us, I think we can assume that all of us, whether it's small, you know, small thing that's not helpful to our Christian life or something that's major, you know, all of us, we need to constantly turn away from things that are not of God and turn towards Christ, right? That's repentance. Martin Luther, who the great reformer, he said all of the Christian life is repentance. And what he means and what he meant was, like, every day our rhythm of the Christian life is that we're turning away from our idols, turning away from sin, and we're turning to Christ. And that happens, like, daily. And so today, as we gather as God's people, shall we do that corporately? And I think it's important for us to do it together because, again, Paul here talks about how an individual sin doesn't just stop with that person. It impacts the community. And so today, let's come to the Lord together. Again, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, let's have the spirit of repentance, turning away from things that are not helpful and turning to Christ, who wants to restore us and embrace us and cleanse us and strengthen us. So let's do that. Take a minute to do that, and then we'll have communion together. Let's pray.